Almost all of my introduction is based on information provided by her mom. Joyce Markham. And since I am a card-carrying member of the Proud Mama Club myself, I am certain that every word is true and totally unembellished. Leah is the middle child in a precious trio. Her identical twin sister, Sarah Catherine, is 3 whole minutes older. And her little sister, Rebecca Joyce, is 1 year younger. Can you imagine the trouble they got into? The three girls were homeschooled, and their family was very close-knit. Leah was especially close to her mama, Aileen Cooper, and she learned much from her as they worked together in the garden and in the sewing room. Even in those early years, she developed a love for American Sign Language, which continues today. Her mom describes her as an active little girl who was infatuated with gymnastics and tumbling, and says for years they only saw the bottoms of her feet as she sailed through the air from the couch, porch, or side of the pool. The family was active in the Assemblies of God Church, where Leah gained a solid foundation in the truths of Scripture. When Leah was 14, the family began to attend here at Evangelical Methodist, and all three girls became active in the children's ministry, the youth choir, and then the youth program. As an older teen, Leah became active in the adult choir, and on occasion, she even interpreted the Sunday morning anthem under the watchful eye of Pastor Alden Winslow. And for those of you who remember that, it gave such extra special meaning. She's always had an intense interest in music and would attempt to play almost any instrument that was available, including violin and guitar. And as a homeschooler, she also developed her talents in piano. But Leah's life was changed forever when the Lord brought a handsome, young youth pastor, Nathan Williamson, here to EMC, where love soon blossomed. Nate and Leah were married in June of 2003 by Pastor Max Edwards and Nate's dad, Dr. Ed Williamson, who at the time was the general superintendent of the whole Evangelical Methodist denomination. I love this part. The church choir performed We Fall Down during the ceremony to represent Nate and Leah's desire to serve and honor God in their lives together. Then they had the dubious honor of living in a little apartment in CD's former building supply business. It wasn't elegant, but the price was right. Nate and Leah are now serving in Morgantown, West Virginia, where Nate is the senior pastor at Covenant EMC. Their family, and I hope she tells us more about this, includes 6 children, 4 of whom came to them through the foster to adopt program in the state. Leah received an Associate of Arts degree in 2021, and is currently pursuing a bachelor's degree in interpretation with a minor in deaf human services from William Woods University in Missouri in her spare time. We are so excited about the message that Leah has been led to share. We know that it is a powerful, life-changing message because Satan has tried to prevent us from gathering using potent weapons, including a COVID pandemic, a snow and ice storm, and even more recently, a stomach virus that attacked her family this week. However, we know the one to whom Leah has turned for strength and wisdom throughout her life, and more specifically, through the last 2 years. He has and will prove faithful. So will you join me in warmly welcoming Leah to the podium? And would you now stand together as we welcome the Holy Spirit to move and work in this room and in our hearts? Lord, we ask that you would abundantly bless Leah as she comes to speak. Remove any obstacles of nervousness or anxiety or weariness, and replace them with confidence and joy at sharing the message that you have given her. We pray that you would bind Satan from having any influence over any of those who have gathered in your name. We ask that you would open our hearts to your voice so that we can embrace your truth. We thank you in advance that you will use this time to make us more like Jesus. In his name I pray.
Good evening. My mom made me sound good. Thanks, Miss Joanne. It's true. I miss those days of being in that little apartment and just starting off. They were great. All right, I'm going to get set up here for a second. Here we go. So I grew up here. This is my home church. In fact, this building wasn't here until it seems like too long ago, but I guess now it's been here a while. We grew up mostly in the little chapel over there, and that's where I got married, and I spent most of my teenage years was over there serving. And so I just cannot tell you how thankful I am to be here tonight. I'm thankful that Bonnie emailed me and asked if this were a possibility. I'm thankful that the Lord gave me the green light. I prayed for a long time and they kept sending emails. Was this a yes or a no? But I just wanted to be sure, because I knew how important this event would be, that the Lord was going to call me and give me the word that he wanted me to share. And so I don't quickly jump at opportunities like that. I like to just be sure before I say yes. And he eventually did. And so I'm just so excited to be here. Thank you, Bonnie, for calling me. And Chelsea. Oh my goodness, this team is amazing. The amount of time and details, I mean, this is going to be a great weekend. And so thank you all for having me and letting me come and share. I love that we're sitting around tables as Southerners. This is very important. The kitchen and tables, this is where conversations happen. And I absolutely love that, because things at a table just take time, don't they? We have conversations, we have disagreements, we, you know, talk through lots of different things, but what happens at a table can never be replaced. And there is a tribe in Northern Africa. When somebody is coming to the tribe, somebody from the tribe will look out and say, "Swabona," which means, "I see you." And the person approaching the tribe will say, "Sikona," which means, "Then I am here." I see you, then I am here. And that's what I want for us this weekend with the Lord. I want us to be seen. I want us to seek him. I want us to see him in a new light than we've ever seen him before. And I can't think of a better place to be than just sitting around a table for that to happen. So if you have not been told this today, if nobody has looked you in the eyes and said these words, I want you to hear them right now. You are loved. You are dearly loved. If you have been invaded by the lies of Satan, you are redeemed. And if you have walked this earth feeling less than equal, I want you to know this. You are the result of an author who does not make mistakes. You are set apart. You are lifted up, and you are called forth. And you are sitting here tonight because you answered yes to that calling. So I have a little saying, and I'm not one to necessarily say a lot of things, you know, other than quoting scripture is what I like to do. But I believe this is founded on scripture, and so I would like for us all to say it together. If we can throw that first slide up there. There we go. And so let's just say this together. No enemy will prosper. No weapon shall stand. I do not live in darkness. I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we are, because that is our truth. I will begin by saying that depression and spiritual warfare are very real battles, and they absolutely cross over from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. They cross over for one another, and we must fight both of them. What I want to give to you tonight are insights given me by God, and I do feel like we have to come to Him 100% of the time. But I do want to say that there is a stigma around medication when it comes to these battles. And I really don't like it, especially for women. We're often told that our prayer life is just not what it needs to be, or that we are just not depending on God enough. And so I don't like that. And so if you are fighting and trying to survive spiritual warfare, then I encourage you to seek help with your physician, because God has given them the wisdom and the guidance to help us deal with these matters. And so there is nothing embarrassing or nothing wrong about having to seek that extra help. So I do just want to encourage you. That's just something I throw in there. These battles cannot be seen, and therefore they are often mocked, but they are very real. Satan is not a spirit in which we just contend with. He is the enemy of our living God. And it conducts legions of demons that come with strife, hatred, suffering, sadness. We see pornography and affairs and depression and on and on. The legions are sent out to Satan to attack us, but he is limited. And our God is all-encompassing. And his name is Healer and Cornerstone and Hope and Love and Forever and on and on. So with that being said, let's do battle. Like I said, I grew up here in my hometown. This was my home church. I was in Jesus Shall Reign for over 10 years. If that's even a thing anymore, I don't know. But some of you know exactly what that is and what those nights were like. Five nights in a row, Jesus Shall Reign, buddy. So that was a love that we just, it was such a joy. I grew up with my mom and my two sisters, and when my grandmother was not taking care of her mother in Arkansas, she lived with us as well. So I had a lot of big influences in my life growing up, but I was one of those kids who just played the what if game. Maybe you played that game growing up. Maybe you have kids that play that game as well. But it goes a little something like this, because I hear it in kids ministry. When I was in kids ministry for many years, what if my parents get divorced? What if somebody breaks into my home? What if I'm not really saved? That was the number one question I got from kids, teenagers. What if I'm not really saved? And so not that long ago, I was working in the school system interpreting, and the little boy said to me, "I live with my great-grandparents, and they're getting very old. What am I going to do if they die?" It's the what-if game. Our children face battles. We can't even fathom the things that go through their head. And so these are the thoughts that are on their minds. Mostly I see it starting around the age of 8 on. But if it's not squelched, if we don't stop it, they continue on with that what-if game. And buddy, I was on it. I continued that what-if game relentlessly into adulthood. And so I let fear take over my life. I would, to the point where I would be doing something and I would catch myself being paralyzed by it. I was standing still and hadn't even realized what was happening to me because I was so engulfed in this fear and anxiety. And so it wasn't just a daydream. This was a real issue. It was anxiety. It was a paralyzing fear. And I had one answer that was going to solve this problem. And buddy, as a Christian, I can tell you that answer wasn't God. No, I had decided that if God would bless me with children, that would be my answer to my fear and anxiety. And some of you laugh because you know exactly where I'm going with this one. That did not work. That was not my answer. 5 years of trying to have children with no luck left me even more fearful and depressed than I had been. And one day I came to the altar and I prayed with Pastor Alden that the Lord would bless me with children, and he did eventually open my womb, and shortly after I miscarried. And so this for me was miracle number one in my life. And ladies, I don't say that lightly because I've experienced that. And if you've experienced it, miracle's not exactly the word that you would use to describe it. But it was for me because God was going to use that in a very real way for me in my life. He introduced himself to me beyond God. He introduced himself to me as Father. I didn't have a dad growing up mostly, and so I didn't understand what that relationship was supposed to be like. I didn't quite get how all that went with the dad. And so, at least not before the age of 12. So I had never really experienced that. But I did that day because, as God often does, he doesn't always reveal to us what he's doing for us in the moment. Sometimes it takes a while. And so years after I had experienced this miscarriage, because I was in my bubble that day, you know, very self-absorbed with everything that was happening, and I didn't see it then, but I can see him now. So clearly, he was standing at the right side of my bed all day. I could see the outline of him just standing there. And I relate to him in a very powerful way through music. I feel like he speaks to me a lot through music. And I couldn't hear it then, but I can hear it now. He was singing over me all day that day, from morning to night. And he was singing, "I will praise you in the storm. And I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hands. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm." See, because this was me. I had nothing to give. I had nothing I could say. I was just heartbroken. And in that moment, he said it for me. Those moments where we're, "Dear Jesus," and nothing comes out. I know we've all experienced that. You know, whether it's heartbreak or frustration, we have those moments where nothing will come. And when I couldn't speak, he spoke for me. And he praised the Father for me when I didn't feel like I had it in me. He knew just how to turn my weakness and my emptiness into praise. Well, eventually, I had my rainbow child, Emma, and she came into my life. And, buddy, this was my moment. All my fear and anxiety was about to just disappear because finally I had something else to focus on than just myself and everything that was, you know, I was self-absorbed and everything that was surrounding that. So I can say 13 years later that I didn't like her very much at first. We've had this talk. She understands. This child was supposed to save me from anxiety and all the fears, and now here she was, and I was even more fearful because now I was not just focused on me, but now I had to protect this baby. And so for me, that became miracle number two. See, I gave all the appropriate responses when people asked me. Some of you asked me, "Did you ever think you could love someone so much?" I was like, "Yeah, she's great." But, I mean, let's face it, she pooped. She was colicky. I had to deliver her. This wasn't what I thought motherhood was going to be. She wasn't doing all the things that I really thought that she was going to do. So my favorite quote from the famed and somewhat defamed Ravi Zacharias, who was struggling with this more than we realize now, was, "The loneliest moment in life is when you have experienced that which you thought would deliver the ultimate, and it has just let you down." And here's my baby, my saving baby who is going to help me. And I look at her and I think, the loneliest moment in life was when you have experienced that which you thought would deliver the ultimate, and it has just let you down. So one day in a pit of depression and anxiety, I had had a horrible night the night before with the anxiety, and Emma was asleep in her pack and play, and I just collapsed on the couch, and I just started crying out to God, "You have to take this from me. I can't live another moment. I can't walk another step. I cannot get things accomplished that I need to get accomplished because of this weight that is on me. I am done." And for my ADD self, that prayer lasted a whole 15 minutes, which tells you how serious I was, buddy. I was giving God everything that I had in those 15 minutes. And I just remember sobbing uncontrollably and crying out to God for the rescue that I knew that he could provide. But where was he? Why hadn't he take this from me? He could see how much I was struggling. This wasn't a surprise to him. That prayer coming wasn't a surprise to him. So where had he been? "God, you can't do this to me anymore. You have to take this from me." And I remember saying amen, and I often go to Psalm 13, which I'd like to read through now, because this was one of the things that I would often turn to when I felt like I couldn't handle it anymore. Psalm 13, "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with sorrow in my heart, with anguish in my soul every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O God. Restore the light to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying they have defeated me. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Oh, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he has been so good to me." And I know we've all felt those moments, besides the jumbled up letters, where we feel like God's back is turned to us and we can't get him to turn around. You can't understand why he's not answering you, but you depend on your past. You depend on those moments where you have asked God for help and he has answered you. So you trust him to answer you in his timing, but there are those moments where you just want him to turn and answer you right away. So I remember I said amen, and I stood up and I had read that scripture again. I had cried out to God. And in that moment of standing, he delivered me from that. It was like this weight, this heavy weight that I couldn't stand anymore, had been lifted off of me. Fear and anxiety for 25 years was gone. And not just gone, but replaced with a joy and contentment that I have never experienced. Even as a child playing that what-if game, I had never felt truly at peace. And now here was this moment where God gave it to me, and he just washed over me, and I felt like I could breathe for the first time. And I remember I walked over to Emma, and I started to pick her up, and I looked down at her, and God so audibly spoke to me in that moment, and he said, "Don't you see? Nothing on this earth satisfies like I do." I fell in love with a beautiful baby girl that day. And God, the things he has done through her and continues to. I prayed for a John the Baptist, and boy, I have it. She is just amazing, and I'm just so thankful. She can just walk in the room and I start smiling. Like, I just love her so much. So I will say that, as all moms do, there are issues that are out of our control, and so I won't say that I don't ever experience frustration or fear or anxiety. Children tend to do that to us, things that are beyond my control. But it won't ever be the way that it was. And if it is, I know that he will rescue me in his timing. So I want to say, never doubt your circumstances or your issues as foolish time wasted. Our battles are always being used for the good of the kingdom. And we sometimes feel like we face that same battle over and over and over and over again, like we're back at square one. but we never are, because every time we choose to open his word and dive in and pour over it, as God pours over us and gives us answers, what he's doing is he's allowing us to face those same circumstances in a completely different light than we had faced them the first time. In each instance, God gives us a chance to overcome differently than he did before. And we know these stories just backwards and forwards. I mean, I could tell you the Christmas story from Matthew, Mark, I mean, all these books. And so I know that I know the stories and I can quote them. But each time I receive it differently because I ask God to show me something differently. And he is so faithful to do that. He teaches us differently, and then we apply that to our circumstances, whether it's the same ones or different ones. He gives us those answers. We've all justly felt anger and depression and sadness that I felt being plagued by Satan, but what was my response to the battles? And that's really what I want to focus on tonight, our response. I can tell you that through the years of infertility or losing family members, my response was that of Job in Job chapter 10, when he said, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out of the bitterness of my soul." Have you felt that before? I loathe my life, and I'll give free rein. The problem is that became my answer, and it takes over your life. I realized I was giving that same answer as to whether I lost a family member or whether my doctor was running 10 minutes behind. I'll give free rein to my complaint when he comes through that door, buddy. He's gonna hear it. Our response and attitude to the battles are everything. And so for a biblical example of what this looks like, let's jump over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to focus a little bit tonight on King Nebuchadnezzar. So we have three great examples from Daniel that shows, one, what length God is willing to go to claim his children as his own, and two, what our response needs to be when facing fear and defeat. So in Daniel chapter 2, we'll skipping ahead to 4 here in a minute, but Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and no one could interpret its meaning, Daniel asked God to reveal to him what the dream meant. So chapter 2 talks about the dream that he had about the statue that represents King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The statue was made out of what? Gold, silver, bronze, iron, clay. You remember this dream. And eventually how that statue fell, and out of it came other great kingdoms that eventually would fall as well. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't concede to this, does he? He decides to really build the statue in real life, and it was 90 feet tall. And as a one-up to God, he decided to make it a complete gold statue. And we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. They were thrown into the fire. Jesus rescues them from harm. And so the deal is that up until now, Nebuchadnezzar has always had a choice as to what his response was going to be. And he didn't like it because that was going to break down into giving God glory. And he wasn't about that. He wanted the glory for himself. So he often gives glory to God for a short time, which should sound familiar to some of us, because a lot of times we're willing to give God glory for a short time when it's really convenient. It's hard to give God glory in the moments where we're really facing the struggles and the battles. So Daniel had to deliver the news to him. He ended up taking extreme measures, and this is where we're picking up in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders that Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever. He has ruled through all generations. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity, but one night I had a dream that greatly frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling all the wise men of Babylon so that they could tell me what the dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them my dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him my dream. He was named Belshazzar after my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And I said to him, O Belshazzar, master magician, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruits for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches, and all the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, cut down the tree, lop off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit, chase the animals from its shade and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of bronze and iron and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live like an animal among the plants of the fields. For 7 periods of time, let him live with the mind of an animal instead of a human. For this has been declared by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones. The purpose of this decree is that the whole world may understand that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of humans. O Belshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for no one else can help me. All of the wisest men of my kingdom have failed me, but you can tell me because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, was overcome for a time, aghast at the meaning of the dream. Finally, the king said to him, Belshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Belshazzar replied, Oh, how I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. I can almost hear Daniel say, I loathe my very life. This was a moment he was not happy about, but not for the reasons that we often think. Daniel walked closely with God, but he served King Nebuchadnezzar in such a way that only God could. See, King Nebuchadnezzar called on Daniel because he knew of his relationship with God, and Daniel cared for King Nebuchadnezzar so deeply. We see this same attitude and servanthood from Nebuchadnezzar to King Darius, that they loved Daniel greatly, and Daniel loved them because he always knew what was in them. He always knew that they could turn to God at any moment, and Daniel never stopped wanting that for them. Let's keep reading, sorry. Verse 20. You saw a tree growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you, for you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven, and you rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him eat grass for the animals for a period of 7 times. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to you. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back when you have learned that heaven rules. O King Nebuchadnezzar, please listen to me. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was walking on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, just look at this great city of Babylon. I, by my own mighty power, have built this beautiful city as my royal residence and as an expression of my royal splendor. While he was still speaking these words, a voice came down from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of the kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That very same hour, the prophecy was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal, and all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He has the power to do as he pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth. No one can stop him or challenge his saying, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and officers sought me out, and I was reestablished as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heavens. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble those who are proud. What is our response to what has been given us? Is it statue building and a few Hail Marys and praise God along the way? Or is it praise to a Savior who's working miracles in the midst? We do not owe the enemy one single answer in this life. But I'm telling you, if he has the audacity to come into my presence, I get righteously angry, and I want to answer him the same way God answered Job. Brace yourself like a man and answer me. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? I do not always reflect that of Christ in my life, but Satan and his legions do not get to control my responses any longer. I refuse to look like that of myself or King Nebuchadnezzar and look more like that of Jesus. And in searching through the scriptures for this talk, through a battle, spiritual warfare and those battles, we again and again see the same recipe for dealing with it, because I'm not sharing anything new that we don't always already know. These are the same scriptures that we've always had, that he's always given us. We want that get out of jail free card, that one swipe purchase to a pain-free life. But that's not what this is. This is old school. This is dive in and get our hands dirty. This is pouring over God's word forwards and backwards and letting him pour his spirit out on us, because those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so I'm looking through the scriptures. They're on your papers. Somehow my Ephesians got split up. So you can bear with me. You can look on there. I eventually skip down, but I'll come back to that very first one. And I'm just going to read through them quickly. They'll also be on the screen if that's easier for you. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. We are human, but we don't wage war with man's plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not merely worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps us from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and teach them to obey Christ. Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, our great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as a child to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on the salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is Psalm 91. This is my favorite. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare for the Lord. He alone is my refuge and my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the fatal plague. He will shield you in his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the dangers of the day, nor the dread of the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 are dying around you. These evils will not touch you, but you will see it with your eyes. You will see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your dwelling, for he orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you in their hands to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. You will trample down lions and poisonous snakes. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord said, I have rescued those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with a long life and give them my salvation. And I have a wise friend named Deborah. And once I was in the middle of a terrible spiritual battle. And this battle I thought was going to last for a year. It would not end. And I was tired of it, and I called her in tears and I said, when is this going to stop? Every day I get up and I plead to God. Every day I put on the full armor and I wait for God to deliver me. And I'll never forget, she so cleverly answered in her own way, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you put on the full armor for a day at the beach. Leah, you put on the full armor of God because you're going into battle, and battle takes a long time. We think when we read through the scriptures and we put on the armor that our job is done, but it's not, because sometimes it's just begun. And nothing in the scriptures that we read tonight said and instantly it would be taken away from us. So this may not be comforting to some of us who have battled for years, but our protection is secure. You've already won, and it's up to God as to when the battle finishes. So if you've taken up the armor and you've put it on, then you can wash yourself in his presence because he is now in control. And we can play tug of war if we want to, but he is in control. Some of us face battles for years, while others just for a day. But one important thing to remember and understand is that time is in his hands. But the response to that battle, that's up to us. And one of my favorite hymns is the hymn, It Is Well. Verse 2, when it says, perfect submission, not I loathe my very life. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Our trials will come. Our life goals changed. Our maturity in Christ tested. But we cannot go deeper and expand in our faith without the trials, without the battles. We have to have the separation of chaff from our life, from that in us that can be reaped. And so my chaff is my response to the trial when I need to say, it is well. In that transformation, I fall away. And God is able to use what is left, not because of anything that's in me, but because of his glory. Not because of anything in me, but because of the blood on my doorpost. What is our response to the trials? Satan attacks, it's what he does. And God protects and leads and redeems. And my response just needs to be, it is well. So Luke 1:45, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what is spoken to her from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, this long-awaited moment, Lord. where we come into your presence like we have for the past 2 years, watching and waiting, Lord, to see what it is you would have us to do. Lord, we know this moment is ordained by you, and you have given us that green light to go ahead. And Lord, I ask for every woman who has walked through those doors, for every youth that has walked through those doors, God, that you do a mighty work. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and rest on us this weekend and help us to feel rejuvenated in a way, Lord, that only you can offer and give us. We ask, Lord, that you take away the anxiety and the fear that moms have, that teenagers have, that our children have, Lord, and you replace it with your presence and your peace, your contentment and your joy in a mighty way. Oh God, we love you and we thank you for going before us, for falling behind us, for hiding us in your wings, Lord, protecting us from the enemy. And Lord, we ask in a mighty way, Lord, in a way that only you can fulfill, that if there is anything stopping us from this weekend, Lord, from giving our heart wholly to you, from giving up those battles and not holding them in our hands any longer, Lord, we ask that you move upon us. Show us those answers, Father God. Give us your wisdom and your grace to be able to handle them, because in the moment, it as well is not what I want to say, Lord. It's not what comes to my mind. But God, you can teach me to be that way. And I can live in that peace that you offer because I am willing to submit and let go and let you do your work. Lord, I thank you. And that's what we ask for this weekend, Lord. Your will to be done. That you take away the chaff away from us, Father God. And what's left, Lord, is what can be used by you to bring you honor and glory and praise. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Out of the shadow. Too far gone for everything I've done wrong. this grave, but you come.